Well, I'm excited to preach the Word of God today. We're going through the Gospel according to John. Thank you, Kevin. Open your Bibles or access your device to John chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. And today we're going to talk about moving from sorrow to joy. Moving from sorrow to joy. Now, let me ask you a personal question. How many of you are expecting to hear a word from God today? Hold up your hand. All right, well, if you held up your hand, you're going to hear a word from God because you expect it. Actually, I'm going to give you two words from God today, and you'll know it when we get to it. But if you didn't expect or you don't expect, chances are you won't. Now, you got to remember, this is a scary time for the disciples. Kind of reminds me, I heard a funny story about two hunters, Tom and Joe, who were out hunting, and they got lost. And Tom said, well, I've heard if you shoot into the air when you're lost, people will come find you. So he shot three times in the air, nothing happened. And then Joe shot three times in the air and nothing happened. And Tom said, well, you know, this isn't working. And you know what? We've only got three more arrows. You might say they were clueless. Well, I think this night before the cross, the disciples were basically clueless. They're full of fear. They're full of anxiety. They're full of confusion. Jesus has been teaching them ever since the Last Supper, and the cross is the next day. Probably they're already in the early morning hours of the day of the crucifixion. Jesus knows this, and in hindsight, looking back, we realize this, but think about it. Those 11 disciples, they didn't know this. They had heard all these things that Jesus said and that he's going to say, and it just made them more confused. I mean, these guys had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had watched him walk on water. They'd watched him feed 5,000 people with five muffins and two sardines. They had watched as he called a dead man out of a tomb who came stumbling out in his grave clothes. They had seen all these things, and yet the night where when he's arrested, they're going to leave him like rats leaving a sinking ship. Now, what we're going to talk about today are four ways that you can move from sorrow to joy. 4 points, and so I'm going to divide our scripture up into four sections. And so keep your Bible open. And because it's four sections, we won't be standing, but we start now in chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus said, in a little while, you will no longer see me. Again, in a little while, you will see me. Then some of his disciples said to one another, what's this he's telling us? In a little while, you will not see me. Again, in a little while, you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father, they said, what is this he's saying in a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. That's how we know they're clueless. And Jesus, of course, didn't have to hear this conversation. He knows what they were thinking. So he says, Jesus knew they wanted to ask him. And so he said to them, are you asking one another about what I said? In a little while, you will not see me again. Again, in a little while, you will see me. Truly, I tell you, let me make it plain. You will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. Of course, he's talking about the cross there. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And then Jesus chooses this illustration. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. But when she's given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one can take away your joy from you. So 4 ways to move from sorrow to joy. Number one, anticipate the joy of reunion. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, in a little while you will see me, in a little while you'll see me again. They were so confused. But you know, Jesus had told them several times. In fact, in John 8, he said, you know what? I'm going somewhere and you can't follow me. At the Last Supper, he said to Peter, Peter, I'm going somewhere and you can't follow me, but later on you will follow me, talking about death. And then here they're so confused about this. What's he talking about? Well, let's try to explain it, because there is both an immediate application of what he's saying that applied to them, and then there's an ultimate application that applies to each one of us. First of all, this immediate application, here it is. they would weep at Jesus' death, but rejoice at his resurrection. So we know what's going to happen. They're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be arrested. They're all going to run. And they won't see him again. They won't see him during the time that he is tried, tortured, nailed to a cross, put in a grave. They won't see him for that time. But then, guess what? He's going to come back from the dead. And Jesus said, you will see me again, and then you will rejoice. And so can't you imagine the transformation of their sorrow after watching their master, their rabbi, be nailed to a cross, and 3 days later, see him, listen to him, touch him. Can you imagine the joy that they felt? Well, there's an application for us of that, and that's what I call the ultimate application, because brothers and sisters, one day we'll leave this world of tears, and we will enter into the joy of the presence of the Lord in heaven. Can you imagine the joy of that reunion in heaven? Because the Bible says now we see Jesus like in a foggy mirror, but then we will see him face to face. Now, Jesus is the one that chose the illustration of childbirth. And I think if you're a mother, you never forget your childbirth when you get bore children, or if you're a dad, you remember that. I happen to remember when both of my girls were born. There's an interesting story about what happened with Jenny when she was born. We had taken Lamaze prepared childbirth classes. And so I was going to be the coach. We were going to have the baby. And one of the things they taught in Lamaze was, you don't use the word pain. You never say the word pain. It's contractions, okay? And I had been trained on how to time the duration between the contractions to know when we should go to the hospital. So in the early morning hours of May the 14th, 1978, Mother's Day, Cindy is having contractions, and I'm timing them. And I'm saying, well, no, that can't be right. Those are too close together. And so there's actually a sheet of paper when I wrote it down and marked it out. They're too close together. They're supposed to start far apart and get shorter. And Cindy finally told me, we need to go to the hospital now. So we got in our car. Our hospital was in Montgomery, 30 miles away, almost all interstate. And I put the pedal to the metal of my 73 Malibu Classic and made it in about 15 minutes. The whole time, Cindy is having contractions, and I'm trying to coach her, but she was rather uncoachable during that time. We pulled into the hospital ER, and she goes in there, and the nurse says, honey, just settle down. This is your first baby. And then she examined her, and the nurse said, call Dr. Johnson right now. And so by the time I get the car parked and get back and get, you know, up in all my gear to go into the delivery room, Jenny has almost already come, and I didn't get to coach a single bit. But, you know, all the anxiety, all the fear, all the things that happened that night, that was transformed into the joy of having that beautiful daughter come into our family. And Cindy said, I could tell you that what she was having in the car was not contractions, it was pain. And that's what Jesus said. It's like the pain of a mother who's giving birth to a child, how the pain doesn't leave, and it's not you're forgotten, but it just is changed into joy. And that's what the Bible says it's going to be like. This life is like a mother in labor, and when we get to heaven, it's going to be like the joy of welcoming a new child into the world. There's a lot of good songs about this reunion. In 1923, a lady in Tennessee by the name of Nettie Washington wrote a song about a dream she had about going to heaven. And this song kind of stayed in obscurity for decades until the Gaither Vocal Band recorded it in the 70s. This is what Nettie wrote in her song in the last stanza. As I entered the gates of that city, my loved ones all knew me well. They took me down the streets of heaven. Such scenes were too many to tell. I saw Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. I talked with Mark and Timothy. But I said, I want to see Jesus because he's the one who died for me. Then I bowed on my knees and cried, holy, holy, holy. I clapped my hands and sang, glory, glory, glory to the Son of God. You know, my parents are in heaven. I want to see them. I want to see some of the great saints from Green Acres who've died over the years that I've been pastor here. That's going to be a wonderful reunion, but brothers and sisters, let's admit it, we really want to see Jesus. And what a reunion of joy that's going to be. And we can anticipate that right now. All right, let's go to our next section of Scripture and the second way to turn sorrow into joy, verses 23 and 24. And that day, you will not ask me anything. Truly, I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. All right, here's the second way to turn sorrow into joy. Number two, ask the Father anything in Jesus' name. Now, there are many, many prayer promises in the Bible. This is just one of them. But, you know, many of these prayer promises have been abused. There are these prosperity preachers who say that you can ask Jesus for anything, $1 million, and he'll give it to you. This health and wealth gospel hasn't fared well during the pandemic, I'll tell you that. But that prosperity gospel preaching has ruined many churches, and sadly, many of them are in Africa. So to say, in Jesus' name I pray, is not some magic incantation that you can add to the end of your prayer that opens the vaults of heaven. It means when you say in Jesus' name, you ask for things that Jesus would ask for, and you ask for things that is in the will of God. My friend Ron Dunn, who's in heaven now, loved to tell a story that illustrates what it means to ask in Jesus' name. He had three children, and one afternoon he was at a state fair, and his three kids were riding all the carnival rides. And so he bought a long roll of tickets, and he would stand at the entrance of each carnival ride, and he would tear off the required number of tickets and hand them to his kids, and they would go in and ride the rides. He said everything went great until they came to the Tilt-A-Whirl. He said his daughter, one of his sons went in, his son Steve went in, and he tore off the tickets. And then he said there was a kid behind Steve holding out his hand for tickets. And Ron Dunn said, I don't know you. I'm not giving you any tickets. And his son, Steve, who had already gone through, said, hey, Dad, that's my friend, and I told him that you would give him some tickets. So Ron Dunn said, I gladly gave those tickets to that friend because I wanted to honor the request of my son. You see, friends, when we go to God in prayer, we don't go on the basis of who we are or what we've done. We go on the basis of who Jesus is and what he has done. And when we pray in the name of Jesus according to the will of God, God will move heaven and earth to honor the request of his son. So that's the second way. Ask for anything in Jesus' name. Now let's go to verses 25 through 30. Jesus said, I've spoken these things to you in figures of speech. Yeah, he's talked about the vine, the branches, even childbirth. But a time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. On that day you will ask in my name, and I'm not telling you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and you have believed that I came from God, I came from the Father and have come into the world again. I'm leaving the world, going to the Father. Now watch closely what the disciples say. His disciples said, look, finally, now, you're speaking plainly. You're not using figurative language. Now we know that you know everything, and we don't have any need anyone to question you. In other words, they said, we've got it figured out. By this we believe that you came from God. It may be a little bit hard to understand, but this is my takeaway from that. Number three, admit that we will never know all the answers. They will never know all the answers. So what were the disciples saying that night? They said, okay, Jesus, you know, you're talking plainly now. So yeah, okay, we get it now. We totally understand it. Well, no, they didn't. They were still clueless because, as I said, in just a few hours, they're all going to run away and desert Jesus. I mean, have you ever told somebody, yeah, I got it, but you really don't got it? I remember years ago, I was deer hunting and shot a deer, and the guy hung it up and he field dressed the deer. He said, David, I'm going to show you how to field dress a deer. And then he field dressed that deer. And he said, you got it? I said, yeah, I got it. But I want to tell you, I don't got it. I couldn't field dress a deer if my life depended on it. And sometimes we just say, I got it, when we don't have it. Now, how do we know? Well, because Jesus had predicted at least eight times in the four gospel accounts what was going to happen when they went to Jerusalem. In fact, look here in Matthew 20. Verse 17, This is just the week before they got there for the Holy Week. While going up to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside privately and said to them on the way, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, and on the third day be raised." Now, did they get that? Absolutely not. Because if they had gotten it, instead of hiding in fear on the first Easter morning, they would have all been at the tomb saying, "Oh, okay, welcome back, Jesus." So they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. In fact, you know, Jesus came back from the dead, spent 40 more days teaching the disciples. We don't know a lot of what he said except the Great Commission and what we read in John 21. But 40 days of teaching them. And still they thought, yeah, we've got it. And you know what the last question they asked Jesus before he ascended into heaven? The very last question. This is in Acts 1:6 if you want to check it out. They said, "Oh, by the way, Lord, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel?" I can just picture Jesus going. Because, you know, well, Jesus knew the Holy Spirit was going to come 10 days later. And that was when they would get it, when the Holy Spirit would guide them in all truth. But even on the day he ascended into heaven, they didn't get it. So what's the takeaway for us? None of us can ever say that we know everything we need to know about God or the Bible. None of us will ever have all the answers. I mean, you can have more seminary degrees than a thermometer. You can have perfect attendance in BSF. You can have perfect attendance in Sunday morning Bible study, navigators, memorize 1,000 scriptures, and you're still not going to have all the answers. And you got to admit that. I mentioned earlier, I've been preaching for 50 years this year, and I want to tell you, there's still parts of the Bible that I still struggle with to try to understand. So you never become an expert in the Bible. You're always a student of the Bible. So when it comes to the Word of God and the totality of the message of the Word of God, none of us can say, "Oh yeah, I got it. I don't need to study anymore. I got it. I got this." No, we have to admit that we'll never have all the answers. Let's look at the final passage of Scripture now, verses 31 through 33. Jesus responded to them, "Do you now believe?" He's almost asking this, you know, in sarcasm. "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." So how do you move from sorrow to joy? Anticipate the joy of reunion. Ask the Father anything in Jesus' name. Admit that we'll never know all the answers. And then number four, accept the peace that Jesus offers in times of suffering. We need to hear this promise right now more than ever. Because I don't have to tell you, folks, we're living in tough times. We're living in times of great suffering. The stress meter is off the scale. I mean, it's just been piling up, hasn't it? I mean, pandemic, toilet paper shortage, economic collapse, and then this week, terrible examples of fatal racism and the resulting protests and some leading to violence. I mean, it's just piling on top of each other. I read an article by a professor of psychology at the University of Sheffield, Dr. Matthew Flinders, who says that we are suffering today in the world from something he calls crisis fatigue. And this is what he says. "We live in a media-saturated context where catastrophizing is the common denominator. If there's a molehill, it will become a mountain. And this degree of social amplification driven by 24/7 social media means that the noise level is constantly at a high volume. The result is that the layering of crises upon crises upon crises until our sense of well-being is eroded." I think if a lot of us would be honest, we'd say, "Well, I'm suffering from crisis fatigue right now." This has just been unusual, and it's tough, and admit that it's tough. And Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have suffering, but be courageous. I've overcome the world. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you again, please don't get your worldview from any 24-hour news network, okay? Don't get your worldview from the news feed or from social media or Facebook or anything like that. We get our worldview from the Word of God and what Jesus has done and what Jesus says. This is our worldview, not what you see on the news. And that's why Jesus said, in me, you can have peace. And do you realize this is the last thing he says to them before he starts praying in chapter 17, where we'll be next week, before the cross? I would think that the very last thing that Jesus would say to his disciples before the cross would be extremely important. So here's the last promise to the disciples before the cross. I have told you these things so that, I emphasize this, in me, Jesus said, you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. If you came wanting to hear a word from God today, there it is. In fact, it's two words. It's be courageous. Will you say that with me? Be courageous. That's what Jesus is wanting to say to you today. In the midst of all of this suffering, be courageous. So what is the source of your security? Is your security in your job? It'll fail you. Your security in your money? It'll fail you. Is your security in the government? Well, they'll fail you big time. Is your security in your family? They'll even fail you. But Jesus will never fail. And so only in him will you find peace. I finished with a story that most of you heard before, but you need to hear it again. It's the story behind how the song It Is Well was written. Horatio G. Spafford was a lawyer and a real estate investor in Chicago. And in 1871, after the Chicago fire, he lost almost all of his assets. And in the same year, his six-year-old son died of scarlet fever, leaving him four daughters. In 1873, Horatio planned a European vacation for his wife and himself and their four daughters. But just at the last moment, some business needs came up, and so he put his wife and his four daughters on a ship sailing for Europe. Halfway through the trip, they collided in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, and in 12 minutes, their ship had sunk to the bottom of the Atlantic. Anna, his wife, was rescued by a sailor because she was clutching to some debris in the water, and all four daughters were drowned. 10 days later, Anna gets to Scotland. She telegraphs back these words, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" And Horatio Spafford immediately got on another ship sailing to be reunited with his wife in Scotland. Halfway across the Atlantic, the captain told him this was the spot where your daughters drown. And you know, only parents who've ever experienced the death of a child can realize the depth of grief there is when that happens. And so here was a man who showed amazing courage in the midst of suffering. Because as he looked out at that rolling sea and his heart broken with grief, he wrote these amazing words of faith. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And this is my favorite verse. Though Satan should buffet, and he's doing a lot of buffeting these days, and trials should come. Oh, plenty of trials, amen. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. So what are you going to do in these terrible days? I'll tell you what you're going to do. Be courageous. Be courageous. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus tells you to be courageous. Do that right now. Do it again. Do it a little louder. Jesus tells you to be courageous. So I'm going to ask you a question, and the right answer is be courageous. What are you going to do when you're filled with sorrow? Be courageous. What are you going to do when you get weary? Be courageous. What are you going to do when you're afraid? What are you going to do when you feel alone? What are you going to do when you get the bad news? Be courageous. That's God's word for you today, and that's how you can move from sorrow to joy. That's the good news. Let's pray. Father, your word is truth. Your word has supernatural ability to give us courage and to give us strength and to give us peace and to give us joy. We certainly don't find that in the world. And so we just want to thank you, Lord, for providing your word and providing your Holy Spirit so that we can find peace when the world can't offer it, and we can find joy when the world can't offer it, and you can offer us the strength to be courageous even when we don't feel courageous. And so, Father, just strengthen someone's heart today. Encourage someone today by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to have a...